Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. We've been in this series, The Kingdom of God, where we've been talking about what it looks like, what Jesus is showing us, it looks like to be part of His kingdom. As I, in the work that I do as a pastor, the calling that I have as a pastor, I have an opportunity often to be with people towards the end of their life. And there's something I hear from people later in life pretty consistently. And that is, they say things like, I just hope that my life mattered. I just hope my life mattered. But you know what's interesting? When I talk to 40 and 50-year-olds, you know what they're often saying? They're just kind of living in the mundane. They've kind of, most of the time, their children are older and they're living in this. And it's, I just want to make sure my life matters. And you know what 20-year-olds often say? I want to do something. It's like, what are you going to be when you grow up? I want to do something that makes a difference. I want to do something that matters. Right? We can spread that out all across age groups. But I think what Jesus is doing today, as we've been in the Beatitudes, and we're coming now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 this morning, Jesus is reminding us that we are part of something that matters. Surrendering to Jesus, we're going to see today, makes us part of something greater than anything else in this world. And so we look to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 13. As we do, I remind you, Jesus, this is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to the 12. He's called the 12 disciples to him, but all the other disciples, followers of him, and then those kind of on the periphery that are around, curious, wondering what in the world's going on. And so Jesus has this audience before him. And this is what he says to them. God's word, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Followers of Jesus, those who are surrendering to Jesus, are made part of something greater. We're made part of something greater through faith in the completed work of Jesus. That is, that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to defeat sin, rose again to defeat the power of sin, right? That completed work, because of our faith in Jesus, we are made part of something greater. And so what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is telling people that he's not giving them a bunch of to-dos. What he's doing here is saying, run to that grace, run to that thing which makes you part of my kingdom. And as you do that, your identity will less and less be part of this world. You will more and more learn to live in the new identity you have as sons and daughters of God through the work of Jesus. When we do that, again, we're made part of His kingdom. Now, just a brief reminder, I guess, is the word I'm looking for. The kingdom of God, as we've talked about in this series, is a spiritual kingdom. that is seen with the realization of God's rule and the submission of God's reign in the hearts and lives of his people. All right, now, as we say that again, and as we start to talk about this today, I want to remind you that, you know, as we live in this life, there will be places in our lives where it looks like our identity is in the kingdom of this world. Right? And that is for every single one of us. If you're 85 years old in here and you tell me, no, there's no places in my life anymore that look like I'm living in the kingdom of the world, there's no places for God to keep changing, then what you've just told me is you're perfect. God says that's not true for any of us. We will not be perfect until we are with him in heaven. And so we all have these places where we need to keep rooting that out. And we are being changed more and more to live in our identity as sons and daughters of God. That happens as we submit to and surrender to God's reign and his way in our lives. And so what happens is our whole framework for how we view the world around us, when we are part of his kingdom, when we are surrendering to him, our whole framework will begin to change. Because the values of the kingdom of God cannot effectively coincide or commingle with the values of the world. We have to keep changing, being sanctified, growing in him. All right, why is that? Because we have a new purpose. In our new identity, we have a new purpose, and I think that's what Jesus is showing us here in this passage. We are part of something greater. We were saved by God through the work of Jesus for the purpose of what? Glorifying God by being salt and being light that he's made us to be. We just don't all realize this purpose yet. I've told this story before. I met a man in Utah. I told it this years ago, so most of you probably haven't heard it. But I told this story where I met a man in Utah. His name was Glenn. He was 65 years old. And I met him because Glenn he was a military veteran. He had really severe health things going on, and then just a lot of discouragement in his life and things. He was rough. I mean, one of the roughest people around the edges I'd ever seen, not just around the edges, just a tough old guy, right? And he got to it. His sister, Glenda, these are real names, actually. His sister Glenda, who lived in Michigan, had come out to visit because she was worried about his health. And as she was trying to just be loving and caring to him, he just got fed up. And he went in his room and he closed the door and he drank himself unconscious. He says that after that happened, he said he had a dream that the Lord said he wasn't going to let him off that easily. And so he told Glenda, I guess I need to go to church. Now, we like to tell those stories and be like, yay, everything was good. This was the roughest person I have ever been around inside a church building. He was cussing, not like, oh, no, oops, I let one slip, but kids everywhere in the hallway, and he is walking around, I mean, F-bombs, cussing all over the place, just like it was just normal everyday stuff, right? We're like, hey, Glenn, come here. We were walking with him, trying to help him. He came in one day, and somebody was sitting in his seat, and I thought there was going to be an actual fight because he just went after them so hard. This is a guy, he's coming to church, he's walking through all these things, but he was just so rough. And then one day, sitting in my car, he said, Tim, I realize I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And he told me that day, sometimes I wonder why God wasn't, I'm not going to use the word, I'll just say blankety blank merciful and let it end. But I'm starting to see that it's because he had a job for me to do. He began to understand that for the time that God has us here on this earth, and none of us know what that time is, but for that time, followers of Jesus are meant to be salt and light. Now let's look to these two metaphors for a minute. Our new identity, this new purpose we have to be salt. He says, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Salt was a preservative used in the ancient Near Eastern culture and then also used in the Roman culture of the time. It was used to do what? What's salt used for? Preserve, to slow the decay of food, to prevent or slow the decay of food. And then at its core, it's fundamentally different than the food that it preserves. And that's how Jesus is using this metaphor of salt. He's telling the disciples one part of the new purpose given to Christians is to slow the decay of the world around you. This world will end. We don't know when. Anybody that suggests they do is not really reading Scripture because it very clearly says no one knows the day or hour, right? We don't know when that's going to happen, but it will end. And Christians are to be part of slowing the decay of the world. The decay started when sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve, and Adam as our representative head, saw that he could be like God, that was more important to him than obeying God. And that is when sin and brokenness came in the world. You see, as Christians, as followers of Jesus today, we are to stand against the spiritual decay in the world around us. Now, we don't always see that initially, right? What keeps us from seeing that sometimes? Well, I think our technology, our comforts, our focus on this life, Our desire to preserve this life as long as we're able. A lot of those things and others keep us from recognizing that we do live in a world of spiritual decay. We do live in a broken world. But even though it's hard to see, at some point, we're going to come face to face with that. The brokenness of this world does affect our lives. Since sin entered the world, the brokenness has been affecting the lives of everyone here. Where do you see it? If you are not like 8 years old and healthy and happy and no issues, then most of us have seen it in our bodies, right, at different times. Okay, there's an example of where we see it. Kids, you see the brokenness of this world when someone is unkind, when someone says hurtful things, when someone hits you or you hit them, a brother and sister, just all these things, that's part of the brokenness of this world. When family members pass away, man, it's front and center. When you get passed by that for that promotion at work or that job that you really wanted and thought you were the one for, and you get passed by because you were honest and said the right thing. You didn't inflate your abilities. And all of us can remember sometime, maybe the first time, but at least sometimes in our lives where we realized, whew, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And that's when we've realized the brokenness and decay. The good news is, though, that Jesus has saved us from our spiritual decay. For followers of Jesus, our souls, our bodies, again, we get it, right? Our bodies are in a sense, wasting away. Our life will come to an end physically. But our souls are not rotting. Our souls are alive. And they're actually healing until that day we are face to face with Jesus where they are fully made new. And then we'll have the new bodies, the new creation that won't break, that won't fade away. But that's the Holy Spirit, that renewing of our souls. That's the Holy Spirit's work within us. Christ is moving us towards Him. He's doing that work, and as He does, He's making us salt as we learn to love what He loves. How do we know what He loves? So we learn to love what He loves. He's making us salt. He's also making us to be more and more that light that He says we are. Verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, this can be confusing at first because in John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, right? He says, I'm the light of the world. We often stop there, but look at the rest of that verse. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so he's the light. We are surrendered and following him. We have his light within us, right? Our passage this morning says that light will be like a city set on a hill. That's referring back to a prophecy in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, where it says, the light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and even though there is darkness, the Lord's glory, this is a paraphrase, the Lord's glory will be seen upon you. And it says, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so he's saying this light, Jesus is that light. When we walk in him, we have that light. And then we are shining, we are part of shining that light to the world around us. He says, you're the light through me. Through me working in you, you are going to shine in the darkness. What's the light? Jesus is the light. It's the truth, the life, the beauty of God revealed. The beauty of God revealed that the world may see. Now here's where we can get off a little bit, right? When Christ says you're the light of the world, right? If you've been in church since you were a kid, where does your mind go? This little light of mine, right? Okay? And it's this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out, right? None of those things. And I'm going to let it shine. And that is good, and that is right, and that is not incorrect. Okay? And what's interesting here, you are the light of the world. The you is plural. The light is singular. And so, where we fall down as in American Christianity specifically, and others as well, we think it's all about my individual light. But what Jesus is saying is, you, me, combined with all other true followers of Jesus in this world, and those are going to be in different denominations, by the way, all true followers of Jesus in this world, together are the light shining in the darkness. It doesn't take away the individual, but if we just stay at the individual, we miss it. We miss the full picture of it. When people say to me, you know, I'm content with it just being Jesus and me, I look at them and I'm like, then you're content with a lie. Because we need one another. One another's hard. But we need one another. By identifying us as the light of the world, Jesus is also saying the world is spiritually dark. The world has evil. And that's why the light's needed. Let me make one more very clear claim. Is that every philosophy, every way of thinking, every worldview that does not prioritize and find its root in the Jesus that we see in God's Word, it's not just, oh, well, that's fine for you. Oh, well, that's okay. What God's Word tells us is, no, actually, it's evil. It's innately evil. And it's that way because it's based on an overinflated idea of what man can do and accomplish, or it's based on some other way of trying to find hope. We only find it through Jesus. And Jesus works through us to show it to others. We are the salt. We are the light. We slow the decay. We shine in the darkness as we do these things together. That means our values, how we use our time, our money, our talents, our possessions, all the things, the way we go about things, how we do them, they will be different. And they continue to be different as we grow to find our identity as sons and daughters of Him. They're not different just because we decide they're going to be, but they're different because we're surrendering to Jesus. We are growing in His grace, and when we do, it changes us. And we're part of something greater. Now, let me go to the next point a minute. It'll be shorter, but it's easy for us to lose focus on our purpose. It's extremely easy for us to. Because when we fail to live out of our identity as sons and daughters by His grace, we stop surrendering to Him, and that's when we lose our purpose. That's what's going on in the second half of verse 13 and then in verses 14 and 15. Verse 13, it says, "But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And then in verse 14, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So you remember, we've just been talking about the Beatitudes. And if you weren't here with us, or if you need a refresher, you know, the Beatitudes, we talked about how they build upon one another, and they're exhibiting the characteristics of being a follower of Jesus. They build and they flow. And do you remember the last one last week that Pastor Mark walked us through? They all build, and as we live in that way, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Right? What Jesus is showing there is, as we live as followers of Jesus, we can come to a place where we expect to be persecuted. Man, we don't like that. And yet that's what he tells us. And so then, right after that, he says, "So you are to be the salt and light. You are the salt, you are the light." It's in the context of having just talked about all these things and then those leading to persecution that he says, "You are the salt and the light in the midst of this. May it be come what may. You are the salt and the light." Have we come to grips right now that the world... I wrote here, and I noticed it this morning, I said that the world may hate us and persecute us. That's not what Jesus said, and so I have to fix it. The world will hate us and persecute us. That's what he said. Have we come to grips with that? Because we need to, because when we focus on the persecution and we're so shocked by it, we miss the fact, we lose focus on the fact that in the midst of it, the world needs us, the people of God, to demonstrate and share the gospel of God, to shine this light. Not because we're so great and awesome. Not because we're trying to show them we're better than they are. Y'all, we're not. We're not. But we will show them the one who is better. We do show them the one we are trusting in. We do this because God is amazingly gracious with us and has chosen to share His grace and cause the light of His kingdom to break through. But he says, if salt has lost its saltiness, it becomes worthless in fulfilling its purpose. If light is hidden, it isn't effective in its purpose either. So how does salt lose its saltiness? Pause on that a minute. Think about it. Not just me talking. How does salt lose its saltiness? Well, it gets mingled with a lot of other things, right? Or it gets watered down, right? When that happens, salt loses its saltiness. I think most of you could stand up here and make the application right now, right? Christians become watered down when we commingle the message of the gospel with philosophies and worldviews and teachings that are not Christian. They may sound really good. They may even be moral. And this gets really hard for us here in a country where the Bible was initially used to help govern and guide some things. So a lot of the things we see, even if they're for the wrong reasons, a lot of the things we see actually come from God's word. And so it can be confusing for us sometimes. And so we have to go back all the time, again and again, to what does God's word say? And we cannot commingle, intermix the message of the world with the message of God's word. Jesus reveals places where it's watered down in our hearts. When he does that, if he's doing that in your heart right now, the goal of teaching God's word is that we would be convicted of our sin, convicted of these places. But then what do you do with that? When we're convicted, we repent. Right? We repent. And repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, but turning and running to Jesus. Why do we run to Jesus? Because he is open-handed, open-armed and saying, I know, and by my grace, I'm going to keep changing you. And he is gracious because he's already done what's necessary to receive us. He says, keep running back as you repent. And then believe. Believe you are a son or daughter of God, and because of what Jesus has done, no one and nothing can take that from you. That's his love for you. And what happens when all that, when he does those things over and over again? We begin to bear his light. Don't hide it. How do we hide that light? We don't speak of Jesus to those around us. We become selfish because what, now track with me a minute. I'm having a conversation with a friend, and a friend says to me, they're talking to me, they're like, so what do you trust? What do you hope? They don't know I'm a pastor. What do you trust? What do you hope? And I choose in that moment not to speak the name of Jesus. Why not? Because ultimately I'm selfish. Because what I'm saying to them is, you need my friendship more than you need Jesus. And what we need to say is, here's my hope. I don't want to hide it, because it's really the only thing that's going to help you ultimately. Turn to Jesus. We hide it when we live as those who are striving, not saying, God, by your grace, change me, help me see this, help me grow, but we're just saying, I got to work all this out on my own. I don't really believe Jesus loves me. I got to make him love me. We're hiding the light of Jesus when we do that. Y'all, all this is hard. Right? And sometimes our motives are mixed up. And so I encourage you, run back again and again to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, that he has called you sons and daughters, and that he has promised not to, he's promised to complete, I'll say it in the positive, to complete the work that he's begun in you. Trust that. Keep surrendering to that. We will be salty when we do that. Not salty like the slang term aggressive, but we will be salty as God has called us to be. We will slow that decay. We will shine as his light. And why do we do it? We do it that others may see. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That they may see. I want to encourage you today as we come to our time at the Lord's table. The Lord's table, we have the gospel beautiful, clear, right in front of us. I tell associate members all the time, those are our late elementary, middle school students, we come to the table weekly because I might preach a sermon, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But when we come to this table, the gospel is clear. And we need the grace of the Lord Jesus all the time because we are quick to forget. And so as we prepare to come, know that's what we're coming to. And we repent knowing that we're coming to the goodness of Jesus in the Lord's table. And so I ask you to ask this question, these two questions of yourself. Where are you watering down your saltiness? And then where are you hiding your light by believing lies and failing to live in your identity as a son or daughter of the King? Take a couple minutes with those before you, and we'll come to the Lord's table together in just a moment. Lord Jesus, as you hear our prayers and our confession before you, we're reminded of the truth of your word that says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as those coming today in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come with encouragement and hope in your goodness and what you have done for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.